Word of God today. I am just thankful for the Bible, for the truth of the Word of God. Wednesday night, we just looked at all kinds of scriptures that give comfort in a time of trial. And boy, what a time we had. Man alive, I've been living off of that all week long. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 10, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses tonight. We're going to have service tonight. The weather's not good enough to have. We're going to have a campfire and so forth like that, but the weather's not good enough for that. Our wood is wet. Amen. Sometimes that's what happens to you spiritually. Your wood gets wet.
Right.
And need to dry out that wood and get some fire going. But I want to preach some today. It doesn't have anything to do with coronavirus. Amen. Woo! I bet there's 50,000 messages preached on, don't worry, don't be afraid. I don't think that's fine, that ain't what God gave me, I hope. But I don't want to preach on that today. That's all I've heard all along. And so anyway, there's some funny things I could say, but I'm not going to do it. I want us to do something, though, right now. If you were in a position of authority, president, governor, anybody, there's nothing you can do to make people happy. They're in a no-win situation. And I want us to pray for those in authority. The Bible is very clear to pray for those in authority. So let's do that. And let's pray specifically. Would you please pray for some that God may bring to your mind and all the way down the line. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious day that you've given us to live and be alive. Lord, I know that the sun is still shining on the other side of the clouds. And God, beyond the clouds of this coronavirus and all this junk going on, Jesus, our sun, our light is still shining. And God, his light is shining through to my heart today, and I thank you for that. Now, Lord, today we've got a crisis in our nation. Lord, I believe with all my heart, a lot of it's just trumped up crisis, Lord, junk that's motivated for wrong reasons. But yet, Heavenly Father, we realize it's here, and we want to ask for your mercy upon our land. I pray, God, that you would, however you want to do it, whether it's by development of vaccines or just by letting it burn out, God, I pray that you'll get us past this. But Lord, there's folks that are going through a tough time right now in authority, and there's nothing they can say to satisfy the wolves, and nothing they can say sometimes to make the murmuring and the complaining stop. I think more of Moses. It just seems like nothing they did, no matter how well you provided for them, no matter how good a day it was, they griped and they groaned and they found some means to complain. God, I pray today that you'd help us as citizens of this nation to be grateful, to be thankful that we live in this land where there is hospitals, doctors, there's an advancement, Lord, in medicines and so forth, God, where there's at least some knowledge of biblical health standards. And so, God, we praise you today for that. And I want to pray for the Missouri governor, Governor Parsons, right now, Lord, that you would just especially strengthen him and help him, Lord. Lord, Kansas City Star and all St. Louis Post-Dispatch trying to rip his guts out right now. And I just ask you, Lord, to give him grace to just smile and keep trucking. And God, I pray you give him wisdom about making the right decisions, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that he knows you and that he's leading this state. We pray, Lord, for our senators and representatives that you'd give them wisdom and direction and understanding. And God, help them to see from your perspective, not from this small human perspective. And Lord, we pray for President Trump today. And I want to thank you for giving him, Lord, to us as our president. I want to thank you, Lord, for the many things that he's done to get us back to our Constitution and to re-strengthen this nation. And Lord, to acknowledge you in our land. And Lord, there are so many wolves out there that hates his guts. The pariahs, the political pariahs, Lord, are literally trying to tear him to pieces. And they are so evil, God, that they see this as an opportune time to try to tear him down and tear his administration down instead of trying to unite this country and get things done. I pray, God, that you rebuke them. And I want to ask you to put a guard of angels around that man. And Lord, that they couldn't affect him. And I pray, give him wisdom and grace. And Lord, just help him in leading this nation. I pray, give him good counsel, give him people, Lord, that'll tell him the truth. And Lord, that their motives will be right for what they're saying. And Lord, we pray for this nation today that you would turn us to yourself. And I pray, God, through all of this, that you might be glorified. Now, Lord, I'm getting ready to preach your word. And God, without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I'm begging and I'm pleading for the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. That while I preach from the outward, the Holy Spirit will preach to people's spirits on the inside. God, you said they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, today we pray that we'll worship you through the truth of this old precious book, that though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will not pass away. God, help us to determine today and to evaluate the things that are eternal and the things that are temporal. And we'll thank you for what you do. And I pray that you'll save the lost today. Lord, convict the lost. Make them see their need of a Savior and grant them repentance. And Lord, make them be a recipient of your grace as they trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection, the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only remedy for their sin. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, the Bible said this, and Paul's dealing with the church of Corinth. He's dealing with some internal problems, and he's dealing with personality problems and people's attitudes and people's personality and so forth, and the inner junk that goes on anytime you're messing with human beings. How many can't stand human beings? Raise your hand. Just can't. Listen, you're going to be around people, you're going to have some problems. And people can be stupid, amen. I mean, they'd be plumb stupid, and we do stupid. How many's ever done something stupid besides the other stupid people? You've done something stupid. All right. Now, here's what he's going to say. Now, I'm telling you, right here is one of the most freeing, one of the most powerful principles for daily living that you're ever going to get a hold of in the entire Word of God. Here it is. For we dare not. Now, I'll tell you, when God says we dare not, you better underline that in your Bible. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, you tell me what the Bible said, are not wise. One of the stupidest things you'll ever do is get trapped in this satanic trap that the Word of God is going to warn you about and tell you how to be delivered from it. He said in verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according, watch this, to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And I want to take you back in the Bible right now for just a moment. You can just look up here, but I want to take you back about 40 some mile outside of Jerusalem down to a valley by the name of Elah. And if you'd headed down that valley with me in your mind's imagination today, there is this big valley down there. And by the way, it is a big valley. And on one side of the mountain, on this side, are the Philistine armies. And on the other side of the mountain are the Israeli armies. And there is this warfare between the Philistines and the people of Israel. Now, there's a young boy that's been sent by his father by the name of David to check on his brethren. And when he comes up there, there comes out this giant, this big giant. He's about basketball height, basketball rim height. He's about 10 foot high, Goliath. And I might just inject here, I said I wasn't going to preach on this, but let me say something to you. That right now, America's facing a bunch of Goliaths. We're facing the Goliath of fear, of panic, of political pandering, and we're facing possibly a giant of a medical or issue here. And you can learn a lot of how to handle the giant. We're dealing with the giant of confusion, giants of those types. But when you get to this chapter 17 in 1 Samuel there, David comes out and you know the story. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And what you've got up there is the Israeli people, quote, who are supposed to be the people of God. They're up there going, they're biting their fingernails. And they're all talking big talk, but nobody's going down and fighting the giant. And so you have this battle. Of course, you know the story. David asked permission to go fight him, and he fought him, and he defeated him. He hit him with that rock, and he knocked him down, cut his head off, took his armor, and Israel won the battle and won the victory, okay? But in chapter 18, there is a scene. You see, it's not what Brother Fields used to say, it's not who says, but who said, says. It's not always what's going on in your life right now as how you deal with what happened in your life. And you're going to see what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Every time there's a doctrine or a teaching in the New Testament, go hunt for an illustration of it in the Old Testament because it's there somewhere. And you get it right here about comparing yourselves among yourselves, measuring yourselves among yourselves. And here's what happened. They had victory. They're coming back into town. I don't know whether it's the next day or a few days later. And here's all the soldiers, a man, they're coming down through the streets of Jerusalem. Everybody's happy. Goliath's been defeated. The Philistines been defeated. There's been a great victory. An amazing little Israeli boy killed the big giant. And everybody's happy. And the women start coming out. And you know us men, we like few women to think we're something, right, men? We like few women to kind of, you know, make us feel, feed our ego. And so the women start coming out and they're chanting, they're saying, Saul hath killed his thousands. But David hath killed his 10,000s. And right here, Saul met the ruin of his life. And I'm going to show you why your life won't amount to a hill of beans. This Bible will tell you, if you don't understand and get wisdom and act upon this truth. This is one of the most powerful, important, daily things you're going to deal with. Saul had been selected by God. He was a tall guy. And when he selected him, he didn't want to do it. He was humble. He said, he hid, actually. You go study his life. But God brought him out to be king. And he was king. But when he came into that celebration, somebody else had done something that he hadn't been able to do. And people began to applaud him for it. And here's what got him. The Bible says there in the next verse that from that day forward, Saul eyed David. And Saul, the Bible said, in his heart, if they are ascribing to him 10,000s and only ascribing to me thousands, what else is left for him but the kingdom? And from that day forward, Saul's life was ruined. And if you follow him, he lost his children. He lost the kingdom. And he lost his own personal peace. He lost his own personal joy. He lost everything because of violation of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which is an Old Testament principle, but Paul really lays it out to you. And here's what he did. He began to measure himself against David and compare himself to David. And it killed him. And it ruined him. You can't count today how many people are destroyed. I'm telling you, listening and sitting in here and behind this pulpit, I'm telling you right now, Satan almost destroyed this man through this principle. And God in mercy, at a point in my life, reached down and showed me this truth and by it delivered me. Now, I want to say this to you today, that one of the worst things that you'll ever do and that I could ever do is to compare yourselves among ourselves and to measure ourselves among ourselves, by ourselves, and to commend ourselves. There's three things in this passage of scripture that you read. There is a comparison among yourselves. There's a measurement among yourselves or by yourselves. And there's a self-commending. And these three things can destroy you. Now watch this very carefully. I want to say this. Satan, watch this, is a driver. He is not a shepherd. He drives people. Jesus is a shepherd. He leads people. Jesus will lead you to truth. Satan will drive you off one way or the other in something that there may be some validity to, but he'll drive you in the ditch by keeping you off balance and a wrong application or a wrong response to real issues of life. So Paul, in this introductory, as far as this chapter back in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the challenge against his authority and against his apostleship is what's going on. And Paul is saying, you know, if you go back, you'll find this word commend. It's not in the Bible very many times, but the word commend is in 2 Corinthians probably more than any other place in the Bible. And what he's saying is, listen, I've known you folks for a long time. I've been here. I've written to you already. I've led you to Christ. I've labored among you. I don't have to go around commending myself to you, trying to tell you who I am and what I am to you. And you know, what we need to get in life is where we don't have to go around telling people what we are. If we've got to tell everybody what we are and commend ourselves, we're in trouble. But in verse number 7, he talks about outward appearance. Verse number 8, he talks about, I'm telling you this not for I'm telling you for your edification, not for your destruction. And then he begins to deal with this big issue in life. Now, here's what the deal is. If you and I do not get a hold of this biblical truth, here's what will happen. You will live your life in misery. You'll be discouraged, or you'll be cocky proud. You'll be defeated, or you'll be arrogant. Because Satan will drive you to one ditch or the other. One ditch is, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything. The other ditch is, boy, I am something. And there's two ditches where Satan wants to drive you in life. And it's done by comparing yourselves among yourselves and by measuring yourselves among yourselves and by self-commendation. So there are three areas of wisdom and truth in this situation. Now, before I go any further with this, if you ever attended Institute of Basic Life Principles, he talks about 10 unchangeables. And if you want to write these down fast, because I'm going to go through this, but before I even get into this message very far, I'm going to go through these 10 unchangeables that God puts in your life. Number one, you cannot change, unchangeables your physical features. You say, well, I can get surgery. Yeah, I'll help yourself. But your physical features are an unchangeable situation with you. Your bone structure, the way your body is made, your eye color and all that, the shape of your ears, the shape of your nose. And by the way, when people do all that stuff about changing all that, that just shows you they've already been driven in one ditch. They don't like themselves. Okay? Now, you say, Reggie, the Bible says there's no good in the flesh. Yes, but there's a balancing. The Bible said that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. I mean, yes, you have a fleshly body and it's vile and flesh nature is terrible. But at the same time, do you ever think about how wonderfully created you are with eyes and ears and feet and hands and all the things that God, the magnificent creation God has made? And God wants you to have this balance in your life about that. But Satan will drive you one. But physical features, your bone structure, your muscle structure and all that, your hair color. You say, well, I can get my hair dyed. I know you can get your hair dyed, but when it starts growing out, it's going to be the color God gave you. Okay, so we'll leave it alone. Amen. Now, here's what can happen about physical features. You can abuse it. You can abuse your body. You can neglect your body. And you can develop, or you can develop. Say like, well, I didn't have a lot of muscles, but I tell you what, I'm going to get on some barbells. And you can develop what God has given you, but you can't change that basic physical structure. Not going to preach on a lot of that. Number two, unchangeable, is mental abilities. God gives every person whatever mental abilities that they have. Now, you can develop your mental abilities that God has given you, but you don't change it. Or you can neglect it and say, I don't want to know anything. I just want to be dumb and ignorant. Or you can learn and develop your mental ability. I just finished reading Smitty Harris's book on the tap code. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam from 1965 to 73. He's about the fourth or fifth pilot shot down over there. About the fourth or fifth POW. And he had a tap code. And he developed, sometime I'm going to put it on the board up here for you, but he developed a tap code so that they could send that message clear down through all the prisoners of war. And it's amazing. I mean, and I'm going to be honest with you. I have sat and looked at that tap code, and I still can't get it in my head. But all those prisoners learned it. You know why they learned it? Because they had nothing else to distract their minds from. And they literally learned. He said, you will learn in a situation like that, that you can learn. Your brain is far more capable than you ever dreamed it was. He said there were scriptures that those boys had memorized when they were children, hadn't thought of in 20 years, and they were able to bring them back there. So what I'm saying to you is that your mental ability, so here's what I'm saying to you. There are people who say, well, I'm just not very smart. And then there's people who say, well, man, I'll tell you what, I know it all. Well, you're in a ditch. Okay? And so you're measuring yourselves among yourselves. You're not wise. Anyway, then I got to keep trucking. Then your parents. You can't change who your parents are. You say, well, I've rejected them. I don't care. Let's do your mom and dad. Doesn't make it. What you mentally rejecting your mom doesn't change your parents. And you can't change your children. So I just refuse my children. They're dead. No, they're always going to be your child. You can't change that. And by the way, from conception, you aborting a baby doesn't change the fact that you had a child.
That's right. Amen.
That you have a child. Number four, your gender. Boy, does this need to be preached? I don't care how many operations you have. I don't care how stupid you look. I don't care how queer you look and sodomite you look. You were created male and female, and that's it.
Amen.
And you don't change that. Right. You can just see the perversion. So you see these people. Satan is a driver. He's a vicious taskmaster. So he drives them into, I'm a macho man, bless God. I'm a woman, amen. Or, I don't know what I am. You say this is important stuff. It is important stuff. It's going on all around you. Constantly this stuff is going on around you. God wants his people to be stable and of a sound mind and right. And the only way to find is this book. The next thing is birth order. You can't change your birth order. I can't say, bless God, I want to be firstborn. You're just where God puts you. You just will like it. Number six, you can't change your brothers and sisters. You can't say, oh, that's not my brother. No, no, they're your brother. They're your sister. And number seven, some people don't like this, but it's true. You can't change your race. Now, there's people out here who do not believe that there is such a thing as race, but that's not accurate. There are things as race. There's one blood, the Bible says, but there are several different races of human beings. You wouldn't dare get up here and say there's only one kind of bird, would you? Okay. There are different kind of birds. They're different, but they're birds, all right? So you don't change that. God also says they're one blood, but then he also says, you don't know why there's a lot of trouble in the world? Because God said he hath before appointed the bounds of their habitation. And when we broke the bounds of the habitation of people, that's when we got ourselves into a mess. Anyway, number eight, nationality. And there may be a question about this, but basically speaking, you're not going to change the nation you were born in, what your nationality. You're not going to change that. Now, I know people say, well, I'm an African American. Okay, well, was you born in Africa? What they're saying is that is the nationality I came from. So you can debate about the definition of that, but the fact of it is where you were born at and so forth, that's settled. And then number nine, your time in history. You can't change your time. You can't say, oh, I wish I was back in Davy Crockett's day. Well, you're not, so get over it. You're not. I'm sorry. You're now. Amen. This is your time. God has put you here. He sent you the kingdom for such a time as this. And you wishing that you were a different time in history is a bunch of waste of your time. And then number 10, of course, what we do need to get is aging and death. You are not going to stop aging and you're not going to stop death. The point of the man wants to die. Now, if anybody could stop that, they'd be the richest person on the face of this earth. But you're not going to stop that unchangeable. So now we want to go back to this issue of comparing ourselves and commending ourselves. And the reason I got into those unchangeables is because those are many times areas where people are not happy about, and they're trying to change, and they're trying, or they compare themselves about those issues. Now, Paul says we dare not, and I'm telling you something. He said, don't, whatever you do, don't you measure yourself among yourselves, compare yourselves among yourselves, by yourselves, and so forth. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you this morning about is this issue of comparing ourselves. He said, comparing ourselves there in verse number 12, he said, comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that. Hollywood will commend itself. This is how you're supposed to look. You compare yourself to us. Churches do this. This is how you're supposed to act. You compare yourself to us. They're commending themselves. What I do, the way I live, the way I act, the way whatever I do is right. They're not. It's not a matter of what the Bible says. It's what we're doing. That's the standard. And so you compare yourself to us. And the world constantly, and if you don't think this is true, everywhere you go, people are constantly trying to look like Hollywood stars, music stars, movie stars. They're constantly trying to look like something that God never made them to be. And they're comparing themselves. And he said, don't compare yourselves with them that commend themselves. People that go around telling you need to be like me. You'll make a mistake if you start trying to compare yourselves and conform yourself to them. Who does God say that you're to conform yourself to? Jesus Christ. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not to anybody else. I'm telling you, not to Hollywood, not to political figures, not to religious figures. You don't want to do that. You will not be a free man if you're constantly comparing yourselves. I'll get into this a bit later. Anyway. Comparing themselves among themselves, God says, you're not wise. Can I say to you, if it's not wise, it's stupid. If it's not wise, it's probably foolish, and it's going to get you into some trouble. One of the most dangerous, destructive, damaging, defeating things that you and I can do, and devastating, is to learn, go through our life looking at somebody else saying, oh, I want to look like that, and I want to look like them, and I want to act like them, and I want to appear like them. God says it's not wise. Doing this produces one of two things that we've already talked about that are very wicked, that are very destructive attitudes in the frame of mind. And one of them is this. On this side will be pride. I'm good looking. I'm rich. I'm this. The other side, I hate myself. I can't stand myself. Blah, blah, blah. And it drives you to pride or inferiority and self-rejection. And this is the arena where Satan got Eve, by the way. Did you know what he did with Eve? He drove her to a side of pride. God's hiding stuff from you. You'll be like gods. It's an old trick. It destroys people. That's why I'm happy in Christ. That's why I said in Sunday school, the first time I was ever free when I got saved. I mean, really, I'm talking about got saved. delivered from that garbage. I didn't care what anybody thought about me longer, and I still don't. It's not that I don't care. I want to reflect Christ, yes. But I don't, I'm not looking at you going, oh, you've got your hair like that, so I got to have my hair like, oh, you're wearing that, so I got to wear this. You look like that, so I got to look like that. That's bondage. Now, there's areas where people can compare themselves unwisely. We're going to run through these. Number one, physical looks and attractiveness. This is the big, big area where Satan works at. Physical looks and attractiveness. Proverbs 31 says, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Now, attractive people historically are some of the most unhappy people in the world. Did you know that usually a rock singer is very, usually they're good looking people, or they wouldn't get where they get. They not only have talent, but they have looks. There's no greater percentage of people that kills themselves than rock singers. So that didn't make them happy. Hollywood and the world demands that you compare yourself to them. Greatest insecurity life that you'll ever live is when you compare yourself to other people and you put that standard out there as how well you're living according to them. The world demands to be the measuring standard. And as I said, it leads to either pride or it drives a person to self-rejection. I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever accepted who God made you to be? You need to ask that question to you, and you need to answer it. Have I accepted who I am? My physical appearance. I want to ask you a question. Do you think you're superior to other people because of your physical appearance? Have you secretly said, bless God, I'm good looking? Or have you looked on the other side and said, I hate myself? If you have, I'm honest with goodness with you. I feel so sorry for you, and that's why I'm preaching this message today. Not just the fact that we're in 2 Corinthians. This is where we're moving through the Bible. It's not, I didn't just pick this out. But I'm telling you something. I grieve for people that live in that kind of bondage because it's miserable. God wants you to focus on your inner man, the inner beauty of the inner man, and not so much on the outward man. The world wants you to focus on the outward man and not the inward man. There's a song that says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The Bible said about Jesus Christ that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Can I just tell you flat out, Jesus Christ was not a good looking man. Your Bible says it. There's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, more people think, oh my goodness, man, look at him. God wants you to focus on your spirit and your soul. But I want to also ask you a question. Do you hate yourself? I have more compassion and sympathy for the person that hates themselves than I do for the person that's prideful. And I'm just going to be flat out honest with you what I constantly see. Have you ever noticed we don't all look alike? And I want you young people to know something, that when you're growing up and you get to be about 13 and you're going on up through there, looks can be very, very dominating thought in your life. How you feel that you appear to other people. And I want you to be free. The only place you'll find freedom is in Jesus Christ. And if you're constantly looking how, well, what I've been turning through this magazine, I've been watching on Facebook and stuff, well, how them women, they're looking, and you're trying to be something you never are, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world.
That's true. Yeah.
And I feel so sorry for you. I mean, I know I've said this before, and you can't preach 38 years without repeating yourself several times, but when I was a teenager, I had acne. Is it acne or acne?
Acne.
Acne. Anyway, we called it pimples. Okay. And I want to tell you something. When you're 16 and 17 years old and your face is full of pimples and you can tell by the eyes that the girls look at you that they're not interested in you, that can hurt you. And I'm going to tell you right now, you see this right here? My whole face is caved in over here. I had horrible, I'm not talking about little pimples. I had boils on my face. I was going to college. I'd see a girl, maybe, kind of be a little bit friendly. Just kind of. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a time period in my life I just, like, hated myself. Other guys walking around, faces clear. Why do I have to have this? God, you're so good. Well, he was good.
Amen.
He was good. He was protecting me. I didn't like the way he protected me, but he did. And I'm going to say something else to you. When I look in the mirror today, I don't know where along, but somewhere around 21 years old, my face just started clearing up. But I had a really hard time healing up the scars. They're still there. And as I'm getting older, those scars are becoming more prominent, easy to see. And but when I look in the mirror today, I try to remember back when my face was full of bad, deep, pussy pimples. And I look at those things and I grin and I say, "You're not near as good looking as you think you are." And but what I'm saying to you is, if you're focusing on your outward appearance and your physical looks and attractiveness and you're comparing it to other people, you're going to get hurt. Learn to desire and seek God's inner qualities rather than the worldly standard. I'll remind you that here's something wild. Just before 1 Samuel 17 and 18 occurred, where David had killed Goliath and they had this victory march, God had sent Jesse to David's family. God had sent Samuel to Jesse's family. I'm sorry, thank you. And he was told him to anoint a king. And man, that older son of Jesse's walked up, Danny, and he said, "Right there he is. Right there he is. Man, I mean, what a strapping lad that boy is. He is. I mean, he's got the muscle and he's about to ride height and he's got the attitude. I like his smile, man. He's got nice teeth. And boy, I mean, there he is. Bless God Almighty. Right off the bat, found him." God says, "Uh-uh. Man looks upon the out. Watch this. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart." Oh, how we're fooled by our outward appearance. I just want to say with all my heart to the young people at this church, I mean, you get my age, you know, it's like Karen, she probably wouldn't care if the Lord just took me home because she wouldn't have to cook any more breakfast for me. Man, I shouldn't say that, but I'm just saying, you know, but when you're a teenager, it's important. Don't lie, folks. It's important. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. We're all made different, that physical appearance. And I think there's things that we can do. And I still say, get you a push lawnmower and don't go to the gym so you don't have to get around those people if you have a push lawnmower. You just push lawnmower, take care of that weight and all that stuff, see. But you can't help. Here's what I want to tell you. You can't help. Watch this. You can't help the basic physical appearance that you have. And if you get bitter about it, who are you truly bitter to? To God. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you bitter at God. At God. The second thing, I'm going to keep trucking here. Just, I would encourage you, be happy and content with who you are. Amen? Be happy and content with who you are. I'm going to say something to you. In America, and I'll be a little touchy here, but I'm just going to go ahead, because I think it'd help. Weight and obesity and stuff is a big issue in this country. And I'm going to say this to us, that our lifestyle in America feeds that, okay? But people have different metabolism rates. And if my metabolism, I've got one that my metabolism rate will just chew up energy and protein and so fast make your head swim. It's my brain. It's always spinning. But if your metabolism rate is not like mine, if my metabolism rate was different, I would be big as a barn. I'd weigh 350 pounds. Somebody can eat less than I eat, put on more pounds. Okay? God made you. Now, what I'm going to say is that our sedentary lifestyle and the stuff we eat and the way we eat, when women, you know, and men, when they were walking behind mules and they were cross-cut sawing, you didn't see very many heavy people in this country. But what we're doing, we're sitting in chairs and sitting on couches and we're watching screens in air-conditioned buildings, and it just has an effect. But here's the other side of it. However God made you, you're going to have to learn to be grateful and thankful for that and not worry about it, okay? Because being skinny does not make people happy. And I'm going to prove this to you. There are girls all over America who vomit every bite of food they eat to try to stay, what they call the exorexia? Is that what they call that? Anorexia. And these girls, they can't get skinny enough. So they puke out their food. Why are they doing this? because they're comparing themselves to some model somewhere. Isn't that sick? So let's get beyond this. Number two, an area where people compare is wealth and possessions, where they compare themselves among themselves. The Bible said, having food and raiment, therewith let us be content. And again, if God has blessed you with some possessions or blessed you with some wealth, if you're not careful, you're over here thinking, I am just superior to these other people. If they were smart and as talented as I would, they would have the money I've got or the house I've got or the place I've got. Or you get driven over here and you're just like, I'm just a failure because I don't have a big house and because I don't have this and I don't have the nice truck and I don't have this. So I'm just a big failure. How many knows that if you're comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're going to be a miserable person? This person's full of pride. They're not happy. This person's full of rejection and inferiority. They're not happy. So again, who are you supposed to compare yourself to?
Jesus
Christ. So now I want to ask you, how big a house did Jesus have? No place to lay his head. So if you compare yourself to Jesus, how many's doing pretty good? See, you're happier now, right? All of a sudden, you're happy. And here's the deal. Do not compare yourself among yourselves in this world. Do not measure yourself among yourselves. Always make Christ the measuring basis, this book the measuring basis, and not the world. Wealth and possessions. Nebuchadnezzar, I this and I that, and my this and my that. And what did God do? Took him down. Next thing you know, he's out there with claws and feathers, and he's grazing like an ox. God can take you down. And usually one extreme will bring you to another. Jesus said a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Oh, if I just had a four-wheeler. Oh, if I just had a ton truck with a bed on it and a hay deal and I could and a cowboy hat and boots and I could drive around town like a cool cat. Isn't it amazing? If you went to New York City, that's not cool. Right? I figure you'd need a Ferrari or something like that to be cool in L.A. But you pull into Hollywood with your Dodge truck with its hay bale feeder and dogs sitting on the back. Cool, man. Cool. Boy, everybody's going to run down to the Dodge dealership and get a new bed and a truck and a dog, you know. It's just where you're at. I mean, it's funny, but this is the truth. People in jungles do this who don't have vehicles. Oh, he has spear. I need spear. Really? He had pig. He had four pig. I only have one pig. Oh. I'm miserable. I'm not happy. If I have four pig, spear, be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because that guy's going to have eight by the time you get four. His sow's going to have pigs. Everybody, is this coming across or not? I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, you'll be just like Saul. Yep. We'll look at that house. Now, here's what it does. It breeds contempt. It breeds hatred. I hate him. Look at the car he's driving. Look at the truck he's driving. Look at the house they live in. I hate their guts. They think they're better than everybody. Or you're over on this side. Bunch of lowlifes. Trailer house trash. Isn't that sick? I'm going to tell you something, right? I've lived in a trailer house and I've lived in a nice house. And I'm the same guy I was. I didn't turn into a different guy when I moved out of the mobile home. Me and Karen took over payments, $125 a month on a used mobile home. Lived in it, how many years? Seven or 8 years, honey? It didn't make me less of a man. It doesn't make you less of a person if you're living down here in an apartment.
That's right.
And you don't own one piece of ground. It doesn't make you less of a person in the sight of Almighty God. I'm going to give you something. God says, hath not God, watch this, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Let me tell you who's rich in faith, and that's the people that know they need God every day.
Amen.
That's the people rich in faith. So I want to encourage us today this. If God's blessed you, don't flaunt it. If you have an ice truck, I would just take some camouflage green paint and pull the bumper off just a little bit and don't flaunt, amen. I'm being a little hungry today, okay? We have a good time. If you have a nice house, don't flaunt it. If you have a nice dress, don't flaunt it. If you got a nice pair of boots, guys, don't flaunt it. Don't walk up to somebody that doesn't have what you have and try to make them and compare yourself to them. God don't like it. So you've got these two areas, physical appearance, wealth, and possession. Then you've got skills and ability. Bless God, I can hit three-pointers like nobody. Rest of you dobos. All right, I want to ask you, who gave you your ability? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And why boastest thou as if thou didst not receive it? I want to tell you right now, if you can hit a three-pointer, is God gave you. Now, you may develop the skills, and you should. God gives gifts, and he leaves enough stuff to develop those gifts to its best use. But God gave you that gift. And here's what ticks me off. There's no way to count in this nation. You see, all you do is watch the hot rods. Who's the guy that just quit the, I don't even know sports stars anymore, but I'm trying to think, Magic Johnson, and well, that was 70 years ago. Let's see who is. Name me some sports stars.
Tom Brady.
Tom Brady. There you go. That's thinking of Tom Brady. How many, what, 6 or 7 Super Bowls? Okay. But I want to ask you a question. God gave him a gift. Glad for him. As far as I know, probably a great guy. But how many boys in America wanted to be a football player and just didn't make the grade? And when they made the cut on the team, they had to walk off the field. I've heard Zach say this over and over again through life several times. Zach's talking about the guy that didn't get picked. How many has ever been, you got ready to play a baseball game and there are two guys, all right, you're going to be the team leader, so pick your teams. And they're picking and picking them. He picks and you're standing there going. And they keep picking and picking and finally you're just sitting there and they go, I guess come on with us. Yeah. Well, we don't need any more. He'll mess us up. Can I tell you, there are 10 million kids who've been rejected by the pride. You can have your big schools. Yes, you can. But there's only 5 guys on the floor. And all those other guys who didn't make the grade, can I honestly tell you what they're doing? Most of the time, they're walking out of the gym when they've been that rejected, when that stuff, when they've been that comparison, and they'll go buy their joints, and they'll go buy their beer, and they'll go party, because I'm no good. And that's what I've got against the system. Because it's all, bless God, or I ain't nobody, so I just will throw my life away. And if you let Satan drive you one of these, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think there's any more important daily life message that I'm going to preach to you than this right here. Because Satan is constantly trying to drive you one way. He's constantly said, look at that, and compare yourself. Oh, I don't have that, I don't have that, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that. So that and you can, that can be in music. Right?
Amen.
Oh, so you have a good voice. Well, who gave it to you? So you can play something good. Who gave you the gift? Anyway, now don't get me wrong. Healthy competition is good. I love it. You need competition. It pulls the best out in you. Amen? But it's comparing yourselves and thinking you're proud or you're better than everybody else or you're nothing is what's going to destroy you. Number 4, intellect and education. This is a very, very dangerous one right here. The Bible talks about in Eve to make one wise. You know, we got these names, Professor so-and-so, Reverend. Oh, I love that Reverend, don't you? Reverend. I love the way that Rush Limbaugh says, Reverend Jackson. Amen. You know why Rush Limbaugh does that? Because he knows that Jesse Jackson uses Reverend to put himself above everybody else. You can't touch me because I'm a Reverend. And yet your Bible says that you don't put titles on yourself. Jesus said you could call no man father. Don't rabbi this and rabbi that. is a dangerous one. Titles and degrees and stuff, and I'm all for education. You can't get enough education. I'm telling you what you need to get education. I'll tell you why, there's no excuse. You learn to read well, comprehend what you read, and I mean, never stop learning. I'm on a lifelong educational journey. I just never stop studying. I think you ought to learn. I think you ought to love learning.
Amen.
But this business of saying, because I have a degree in this and this and this, you're supposed to set you like a little nut on a log and let me fill your brain and your heart full of my trash. That's garbage out of hell.
Amen.
When I preach, just because I'm up here preaching called of God, you better check what I'm preaching against your Bible. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm just saying to you this, that intellectualism, this, it produces pride and superiority. They'll say, have you ever noticed how somebody, when they're going to interview, well, this is so-and-so, and he graduated from it, and they're saying, give you all these lists of stuff, for what reason? You're supposed to pay attention to what he says. Why don't they just say, this is Joe Henry, and he's going to talk to you about coronavirus? But no. This is Joe Henry. He graduated from here. He got this and he got that. And he got this and he's been here and he's been there and he wrote this book and he wrote this book and he wrote. And what they're doing? Building you up to superiority. Listen to what I have to say. And that means over on the other side, they're driving you to, oh, I can't think for myself. If you say panic, I'm going to panic. That's what's going on right now. Anyway, guess what the Bible described the disciples as? Unlearned men. Unlearned men. Turn the world upside down. Bible colleges, denominations, religion have gotten into this garbage. Oh, unless you've graduated from seminary. I mean, literally, you know? When's the last time some board who interviewed, which is not scriptural to start with, interviewed some preacher and they went, where did you go to school at? And how long have you been in school? And what degrees have you got? And what kind of grades did you make for your school? No, you don't hear them asking? When's the last soul you won?
Yeah.
What's your prayer life like? Isn't that stupid? Number five, accomplishments, job and occupation. Can I just tell you something? If you're flipping burgers, that doesn't make you less of a person than the governor of this state.
Amen.
Amen. I got tickled here a while back. I pulled up to Taco Bell and there was Sister Bethany. You know, and I know she's working one job. She's out working another job. And, you know, Bethany, I said to myself, God, thank you for that. Bless that girl. Because, Lord, she's willing to work. And she's willing to put up with jerks like me who go, I don't understand the stupid menu. You have anybody like that? Am I the worst that's ever come by? I'm not? Okay. But what I'm saying, I literally, we got this idea that, what are you going to do all your life, flip burgers? Well, I'm going to tell you about some people that have flipped burgers.
Yeah.
Some of them own several McDonald's franchises. Who started out 14-year-old burger flippers, learned how to do it, and that's who they wanted to buy the franchise. The person who knew how to do it knew the inside out. And I'm going to tell you something, this business of accomplishment, I'm going to tell you something. For 40-some years, God blessed me in the auction business. I mean, I said 30 years ago, if I never did another auction, I've had way more than my share. I mean, I literally ruined my voice doing it. But you know something? It was a gift. And I was honest to goodness. When I was first dealt with that, I was running traps, Danny, back on behind where Van lives, and I had learned a few drills, and I started doing them. And it was on that trap route that I discovered this is a gift. I'll just be honest with you. It just came so easy, so natural. It's a gift. So I decided, if I've got a gift, I'm going to try to be the best at what gift God's given me. And that meant I did a lot of practicing. But what I'm saying is to you, I have no room to boast. I ought to be grateful that God gave me a trade and a vocation wherewith I could feed my family. But for me to get up and act like I'm something because of a gift God gave me, that's idiocy. So I want to say this, whether it's by your back or whether it's by your brain, always honor hard work. You know something? I'm cutting logs now. I like it. I mean, I like it. I like cutting that tree and wondering where it's going to fall. It's exciting, amen? You only get some excitement, just cut trees down. Shh, don't. I'm just saying to you, and guess what I did this winter? Firewood. Cut firewood. You know what? If I'm too good to cut firewood, I'm not near good enough to do the other stuff. Accomplishments. Don't let, let me just talk about this commending thing. If you're hiring people, here's a funny thing. Wait, how can I help you? I'm looking for a job. Heard you got an opening here. Yeah, we need a welder. Bless God, I'm the best. I used to work over so-and-so, the best welder they had. How many wants to hire that guy? That's what this Bible's talking about here. Those that commend themselves. The best thing, if they say, well, how good a welder are you? Why don't we just go back and let me weld in front of you for a little bit? And you tell me whether it's suitable to you or not. See? Well, sit there and tell them how great you are. Show them what you can do. Humbly. So your accomplishments, your job, your occupation. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why Donald Trump got to make billions of dollars and I'm sitting down here in the middle of the hills with nothing hardly. I've been comparing myself to Donald Trump for the last 3 years and I hate his guts. Why, he's just got money coming in from them casinos. Them stupid people just betting and betting and betting and pouring their whole wealth. I mean, pouring that money into that guy. And he's got orange hair besides that. See, I mean, if you want to demonize people, you can't. Once you start comparing yourself, nobody's any good. Now, I'm going to give you one right here. I know it's a little bit late, but we're just having fun at church, and I hope this won't mind you. And by the way, anytime I'm preaching, you can come or go as you please. You don't bother me. Oh, I might get mad for a little bit, but it'll be all right. Marital status. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? You compare yourself. Now, Danny Meyer, just sit tight. Don't be. I'm acting right now, okay? I'm just illustrating. Danny Meyer married 51 years. Danny gets a, bless God, I'm married for 51 years, me and Myra. We didn't get a divorce. Danny, I'll tell you, and Myra, just like me and Karen, if it wasn't for God's grace, you wouldn't have made it 51 years. Amen. You have no room to boast. Amen. Now, watch this. Here's the girl, and she's married. And she's got friends that, bless their hearts, are not married. But I'm married. I was desirable. I must be far prettier than I thought. Because, I mean, just look at it. It's just the reality of it. Those girls aren't married. I'm married. And so you're full of pride. You're fixing to come down. Then here's the big one. Your marital status. You're not married. And the years go by. And the devil says, compare yourself to them. And if you do that, you're going to destroy yourself. Don't let Satan. God has called some people to a single life.
That's right.
And I want to encourage those of you who are single and you'd like to be married. Why don't you talk to several married couples before you decide not to be happy? There are some things worse than not being married. And one of us being married in a rough marriage or somebody you should have never married to start with. And there are people, can I tell you single something? There are people around you who look at you and go, oh, if I was just what they are. Oh, if I was just single. Did you know there's an old song? It goes, oh, I wished I was single again. I wished I was single again. When I was single, my pockets would jingle. And I wished I was single again. Oh, I wished I was single again. Dean?
I can't help it. The joke fits too good. Well, I got married after I got done the honeymoon and went back to work with my buddy. I told him, I said, I didn't know life could be so wonderful and nice too late.
Well, that's about like the joke that Danny, that's about like the one Danny friend comes up to me this morning. I walk into church, you know, and I want good fellowship. You know what he says to me? He says, have you heard that joke about coronavirus? I said, no. He said, you probably wouldn't get it. Hey, I'm just telling you, if you're married, be happy. If you're not married, rejoice. Amen. Just think about this. You're not married, you don't have to ask anybody if you want to take a vacation. Amen. Amen. You don't have to say, I don't like the temperature of the house. You don't have to fuss with anybody about the temperature. Anyway, we've got to go. This is a big one. Comparing yourselves to in spirituality. This is a big one. The two men came to the temple. The one popped up and stubbed his chest out and said, bless God. I'm glad I'm writing on to the folks. I fast and I tithe all I have. And I twice a week even. Bless God. I'll tell you something further. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. What was his problem? His problem was he compared himself to everybody around himself. Spirituality, very dangerous thing. Did you know lost people do this nonstop? Well, if they make it, I'll make it. You're using the wrong yardstick, buddy. You got you a messed up tape. Well, bless God, them hypocrites up for liberty, faith, go to church, I'll make it. You're using the wrong measuring tape. The measuring tape is Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God. Whoa! Let's go to run. But I'm just saying this. I'm just as good as they are. Yeah, you are. You're just as lost as they were too.
Amen.
You're just as hell-bound as they were. Number 8, this is a big one. Comparing ourselves in the ministry.
Oh, man.
Uh-oh. How many did you have saved last week, Danny? Well, wasn't any saved last week that I know of. We had 4! Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That you're inferior to me. Yep. I'm a better preacher. Did you get that? Happens all the time. The greatest discouragement that preachers have is comparing themselves to other preachers. Don't do it.
Amen.
Can I give you a good one to always remember? There was a preacher of righteousness who preached for 120 years and never won anybody but his own family to Christ. Noah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The perceived success in the ministry. They're following their numbers. You know, I'm sitting up here. You know why there are several people comes here? It's handy. It ain't causing me. I mean, what? There's location, location, location. I'm being a little facetious here. But if you want to be honest, Walmart doesn't go 15 miles down in southern Douglas County and put up a big store. They buy prime stuff. McDonald's don't go put down there in some south side town residential area where you got to cross the railroad tracks and go through this storm shelters to get there.
Three creeks.
Yeah, three creeks. And I'm just saying this too. There's a lot of factors. God calls some preachers to very small communities, to very small churches. And he's got a great work for them to do. And you don't know who you're going to lead to Christ down there. And I'm telling you, this business of comparing ourselves among ourselves will kill preachers. I've dealt with more discouraged preachers down in Arkansas than you can imagine. Rich, nobody comes. And this, over here, they're doing this. Over here, it seems like nothing's happening where I'm at. And I can say to them, well, you just need to pray and get the power of God on you. So God will do something. But that's not always the case. You can pray your heart out and preach your guts out and love people and labor and not see much fruit.
That's right.
And the church can do that. We don't need to compare ourselves to other churches. Oh, we can say, well, bless God, right around Norwood here, we're doing pretty good. Well, go to Springfield, buddy. 1,000, 2,000 people coming in. I'm not going to measure myself to them. I'm just here. As long as I'm where God wants me and doing what God wants, I'm not worried about it.
Amen.
I'm just not worried about it. The outreach and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to get discouraged in the ministry, just compare yourselves among yourselves. And this thing of commending ourselves. The Bible said, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. And the Bible said in Proverbs 26, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man won't do that. this boasting and bragging on yourselves, so forth. Let God commend you. The truth about it is, if we're not careful, we compare our families to each other. And we'll say, well, bless God, my kids aren't in rebellion. Hang on a while. Well, I'm just having all kinds of trouble. I must have been a failure as a parent. I want to give you some good news. Your kids are personally responsible.
Amen.
Yep. I'm sick to death of hearing all this garbage. There's no perfect parents that I've met. I don't know any parents that did everything right. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you've taught them the best you knew, took them to church, put them before the gospel, tried to teach them the word of God, and they go off and do something stupid, I'm going to tell you they're responsible for it. God teaches in the Bible that I am not going to be jerked up the judgment seat about what you decide to do yourself.
Right.
And here's where I'm going to with this. Be really careful, parents, that you don't compare yourself to somebody else and think, man alive, I should write a book on parenting. We're so good at this, honey. Or don't go over here on this side and be driven and say, I'm just a complete failure. I hate myself. Can I tell you this? That God still called David a man after his own heart in the New Testament, and David was a failure as a father.
Yep.
Doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about it. But then I'm going to do this real quick. I'm just going to illustrate something here. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to measure your life and compare your life to something and somebody. God wants you to compare to Him, to His Word. He wants this to be your measuring rod. Not people around you, not me. That's what God is teaching us here. He doesn't want you in the misery of pride or inferiority, either one. He wants you to be who God made you to be. And live that life. And I'm telling you right now, you think this isn't serious? People are killing themselves over this issue. They are killing themselves. They're so discouraged because they feel like, well, I'll never be that, I'll never have that, and it discourages them. The Bible talks about Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. The Bible said, let each esteem other greater than themselves. Never measure yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Bible talks about. There is a measurement God wants you to measure. Watch this. All have come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here today listening to me lost, you don't measure up. And you need to compare yourself to the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. And when you do that, when you measure at the right place, you're going to see you don't measure up. None of us measure up. I don't measure up. But I tell you what I did. I heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for me.
Amen.
That I could meet the measuring requirements of God. And when I repented of my sin, believed on Jesus Christ, here's what God did, according to the Bible. He imputed Christ's righteousness to me and imputed my sin to Christ. And that's how you meet the measurement of God. I want to show you something here today, and God just gave me, I'll do this real quick. Could one of you, Wilson, would it be all right if one of them Wilson boys come up, or one, it don't make any difference, just one of you. I need somebody that's shorter than me. Are you shorter than me? All right, here, why don't you come up here, I want to show you something. How this works. Okay. 70 inches. Let's back up. Here. Boy, Dean, I'm taller than he is. You little runt. Get over there on the inferior side. You ain't never going to mount the hill of beans, little runt. I can talk down to you. That's how we run life, we ain't careful. We pick out people that we think, feel, are shorter than us. John, would you come up, please? On the other hand, why don't you just go sit down? Okay, John, you come over here. Now, I'm going through life, and all I can see is these guys. And all of a sudden, I turn around and go, what's this? Well, go ahead, John. Tell me to measure. Here.
Go ahead and measure.
Well, I think it's broke. It's stuck. It won't work. What's the problem? See, I only like really measure myself to people I think makes me look good. But when I start measuring myself, somebody's taller than I am, I'm like, I'm not interested in this. So all of a sudden, John moves in here, and I'm over here with him. And we're a bunch of nobodies. And you're supposed to say, it's about time you realize that. And this is what God will do in your life. He will. You're going to go through life and thinking, I'm more spiritual than they are. I've got better skill than they are. I've got a better house than they got. I'm better this than they are. I'm better looking than they are. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that, I'm that. And all of a sudden, God's going to have a John walk up to you. And you're going to go, where'd this guy come from? And you're going to realize you're not the hot rod that you thought you were. You know, as a preacher, you get up, boy, you preach. Did any of you ever preached a message you thought, man, this got to be the best message God ever heard out of heaven? Boy, bless God, he was all over me, you know. And he's gracious and good to us, and we prayed and we were humble, and God gave us this great message. And then we're proud of it. Bless God, I'm the best. I'm the best preacher in the country. And I'm going to tell you, about the time that happens, this is going to happen. That's just how it works. Amen. I think we're done. Let's stand together. I'm going to get in the middle of this thing. Hey, you know what? Hey, be happy who you are. Compare yourself to God and the Word of God and not other people. Amen. Amen. Brother John, would you dismiss us today?